congregation into existence. She's maintained her faithfulness all these years. Unlike Westminster of London, who is now a Unitarian church in which LGBTQ plus is affirmed and welcomed. Lord, I pray that you'll ever keep this congregation true to your word. Now open this scripture to us, I pray, for it's in the name of Christ Jesus I ask it. Amen. John 16, we're going to begin our reading at verse 7. John 16, verse 7. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, speaking to his disciples. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for me will take of mine and will disclose it to you. Now, I want to read that verse one more time in case it confuses you. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, and will disclose it to you. A little while, and you will no longer see me, and again a little while, and you will see me. Now, just the reading of that passage may confuse you a little bit. But what I want to do is I want to break it down for us so that we comprehend the needful work of the Holy Spirit in the Christian's life. Now, since Christ's followers are not of the world system, they can expect to experience enmity from time to time. As Jesus clearly pointed out in the opening verse of John 16, and we can read that verse 1, these things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcasts for the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he's offering service to God. Yikes. So the question Jesus starts with is coming to him, but as you come to him, don't be surprised that someone's going to kill you for coming to me. What kind of a inspiring message is that? And out of that, we begin to see what the Holy Spirit wants to teach us. Now, the martyr William Tyndale gave us the English Bible. This is what he said regarding persecution. Quote, I never expected anything else, unquote. What do Christians expect today? Anything but persecution. Tyndale said, by me writing the English Bible, I expected nothing else but persecution. The more authentic our walk, the more likely we will face some form of persecution. Now, last week I told you about my episode with the two Mormon missionaries at my front door. I'm not going to go through that. That was not persecution, trust me. That was just pure pleasure, speaking to them truth. These two young men heard the gospel. Now, in these verses that we have read this morning, verses 7 to 16, the Savior reiterates to his troubled disciples that he's going away. But he also tells them he's going to leave, and his leaving will be good for them. Now, try to imagine yourself one of those disciples. Now, how does do you leave us alone, help us? That's what every one of them are asking. So what does he say in verse 5? But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? This is Jesus and his disciples. But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I want to tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now, what an incredible series of words. What that must have sounded like to his disciples in that historical context. I'm sure some were saying, don't go. Don't leave. You started something 3.5 years ago. Don't go. Jesus said, it's to your advantage that I must go. Now, you'll remember, Judas has already slipped out for the night. The Lord has predicted Peter's denial at the same time. And outside, the world is plotting Jesus' death. Jesus knows that sorrow has filled the disciples' hearts, that there is a growing panic among them. And now he says, it is for your good that I'm going away. The advantage was, of course, the coming of the Holy Spirit, another helper, another counselor. And we see that in chapter 14, verse 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you. How long? Forever. For as long as you're on this earth, he is there for you, just like Jesus. The helper that resides within us is even more effective than the person of Jesus standing beside the disciples. The Spirit would come alongside and in the disciples, encouraging them, exhorting them, bringing them into the growth of spiritual life. And unlike Jesus, he would not be limited to a physical body, but would be everywhere, always available. Does that not sound like an advantage? You're laying in the hospital room. Jesus is not standing beside you or sitting on the edge of the bed, but the Holy Spirit indwelling you is encouraging you to press on. I've got you covered. And if you don't heal, you're going to see Jesus. The Spirit was there, is there to the believer. Now, as the Holy Spirit lives in the life of the believer, he brings about some amazing changing results. Now, I've handed out these notes, came with your worship folder. Is there anyone that does not have a copy? Okay, we're going to take care of that. Anyone over here? Bonnie? Anyone else? Okay, yes, couple over here on my left. You're right. And Jimmy's going to make sure that you catch these notes. Again, I wrote these out for us for simplicity's sake so that you and I can sink our teeth into the work of the Holy Spirit doing his work in the believer's life. And then right up front here, Jimmy, too. And Steve, okay, only half of us received these notes, okay? Sorry about that. I thought they were in the worship folder. I want to go right through this very quickly with you because as you think this through, as you and I walk through, you can take this and use it as your own devotion. And I think it'll help you and I understand the work of what is the neglected Holy Spirit in so many of our churches today. So the Holy Spirit living in the life of the believer, he brings about some changing results. Number one, the indwelling Spirit comes to a soul dead in sin and creates new life. Now, I'm not going to take the time to work through these passages. You can do this for yourself. In Titus 3:5, this is the new birth that Jesus spoke of in John chapter 3, verse 8. First, the indwelling Spirit comes to a soul dead in sin. This is conversion. Secondly, the indwelling Spirit that is not constricted by a physical body confirms to the believer that we belong to the Lord and is an heir of God and a fellow heir with Christ. Romans 8:15 and 17. Number three, the indwelling Spirit installs the new believer as a member of Christ's universal church. This is the baptism of the Spirit, according to 1 Corinthians 12:13. Now, there are many other scriptures I could give, but I wanted to just give one or two that crystallizes these truths. By the way, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not speaking in tongues. All right? The baptism of the Holy Spirit indwells us and installs us in Christ's universal church. Number four, the indwelling Spirit gives spiritual gifts. Now, I want to be very clear on this. These are God-given abilities for service, not necessarily physical talent. Example, Lynn has a practical talent of playing the piano. But she could take that same gift and take it down to a local bar and play that music. The difference between the gifts that God gives the church through the Holy Spirit may not be a talent, but it is a gift of service to the body of Christ. It may be service, it may be teaching, it may be encouraging, it may be of any of those that 1 Corinthians 15 points out. The key to understanding the spiritual gifts is that it's God-given, not a talent. For instance, Brian, we'll use Brian's words this morning. I can talk to anyone. He can use that gift for God's service, or he could use it for the devil's service. That's a talent that may be used for God's glory, but it could also be used for Satan's glory. So the gift that he's given us is not necessarily a talent. It is a gift in which we are absolutely uncomfortable in using, but God has granted it to you. Honestly, when those two Mormons came to my door, I saw them on my little ring phone. You know what I said inside? I ain't dealing with these guys. I said, whoa, that's an opportunity. And I opened the door and talked with them. Now, I could have missed that opportunity. Was I uncomfortable? Yeah, I just got up from a nap. I didn't want to be bothered. But God gave me the words to use to those young men in giving the gospel. Number five, the indwelling spirit helps the believer understand and apply scripture to their daily living and their daily life. 1 Corinthians 2:12. The indwelling spirit, number six, enriches the believer's prayer life and intercedes for them in prayer. You must admit, there are times that you turn your attention to the Lord and say, Lord, I need to pray. I just don't know what to say. I'm at a loss for words. That's where the Spirit intercedes for us to the Father. Number seven, the indwelling Holy Spirit empowers the believer to live for Christ and to do His will. The Spirit leads the believer in paths of righteousness. The Holy Spirit never leads us into unholy paths of what we predict as righteous paths. Eight, the indwelling spirit gives evidence of new life by producing the fruit of the spirit in the believer's life. The fruit is in Galatians 5:22. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, meekness. Against such, there is no law. Number nine, the indwelling spirit is grieved when the believer sins. Aren't you grateful for that one? That's conviction. And when conviction comes, it's because you know you've grieved the Spirit, so that the believer's arrival in the Lord's presence. I skipped on to 10 there. I'm sorry about that. Number 10 is the indwelling spirit seals the believer unto the day of redemption. So the believer's arrival in the Lord's presence is guaranteed after this life. Ephesians 1, 13 to 14. Now when Christ receives you and me as his son or daughter, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our lives, bringing with him an entirely new life of love, relationships, and service to the Lord. To the genuine Christian, we need each other. We are not to be on an island by ourselves. We need each other. And when Christ receives us, he takes up residence with us. So is that not why we should be sharing together that kind of fellowship? But I think there's more. The advantage also includes the comfort that comes with the understanding that the Holy Spirit brings. And that's described in the passage that you and I have read together, verses 7 to 16. But to those who have rejected Christ, this perception is disconcerting. No Holy Spirit resides in them. The Holy Spirit resides in the believer. And to those who love Christ, it becomes an encouragement. To those who have rejected Christ, it becomes moments of friction and frustration. So the passage we're going to look at this morning, based upon these 10 aspects, is the most extended statement of the Spirit's work of illumination and regeneration in all of Scripture. A source of great encouragement to the disciples and to us. The intended impact, I believe, in this passage, these words of Jesus, is difficult to overestimate because they're almost his final revelation before he goes to the cross. So this is just a couple days before he leaves them. And he's giving them this instruction. Only his high priestly prayer in John 17, and the agony of the cross is left for them. Because this is right before the cross. Two things this morning I share with you. First, we're going to look at what the world may discern through the Holy Spirit. What does the world discern through the Holy Spirit? Nothing. Except salvation. Nothing to the world except salvation. But ride this with me. Look at 7 and 8 verses in chapter 16. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. That's a promise. And he, when he comes, will do one thing. Will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Here's what the world may discern by the Holy Spirit. Conviction, sin, and righteousness. And of course, judgment comes with that. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, without the Holy Spirit, they don't see judgment. They don't see righteousness. Hold on, I want to explain that. And they don't see sin. Furthermore, they could care less. They see it as a good time. Did you happen to hear our president say he hopes he gets to heaven? Hope he's good enough to get to heaven, he said. I'm thinking, where's your religious staff? Why don't they give you the gospel so that you understand no good righteousness on this earth is going to get you to heaven? President or not, it's going to be purely by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Someone tell him that. Why not? So apart from the Holy Spirit, human beings do not understand spiritual realities. The Holy Spirit's ministry is to do what? Make the world conscious of three things. Correct distinction of sin, correct distinction of righteousness, correct distinction of judgment. But unless the Holy Spirit opens the heart, they see none of it. None of it. Look at verse 9 in chapter 16. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Verse 10. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer see me. Verse 11. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. The saying, what you don't know won't hurt you, is certainly not true here. What you don't know is hell if you don't know him. One's ignorance of sin and righteousness and judgment will ultimately bring eternal hurt. The Holy Spirit is the divine remedy. That's found in 16 verse 8. And when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Not as we see sin, righteousness, and judgment, but the way God sees it. The Holy Spirit is the remedy. The word translated convict means to cross-examine with a purpose of convincing or refuting an opponent or an argument. He does not simply convict the world, but will show that it is lacking in the knowledge of what sin and righteousness really are. So how does he do this? Glad you asked the question. Go to John chapter 12 with me. I want you to see a verse, 39. This is John chapter 12, 39. For this reason, they could not believe. For Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes, he has hardened their heart, so that they would not see with their eyes, perceive with their heart, and be converted and heal them. These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Now, go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, you need this information because these questions come up and we need answers. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Let's do 3, I'm sorry. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so they might not see the light of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves but Christ, Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as his bondservant. So the Holy Spirit convicts the world concerning sin because men do not believe in him. That's John chapter 16, verse 9. The Holy Spirit brings the guilt of sin home to the human consciousness of men and women and will seek relief only through the mercy of God. I want to share a fact with you. Since being a minister, I'm kind of in touch with the only funeral home in Amador County, and it's called Daenerys. Been there quite often. Not on a slab, but I've been there and visiting. Daenerys handles about 30 deaths a month in Amador County. Do you have that? There's about one person per day that dies in Amador County that Denary handles. Out of that 30 a month, 23.4% are suicides. That's about a quarter of all deaths in Amador County are suicides. And yet we got churches everywhere. Everywhere. This whole county is Christian. I mean, just look at all the cars in their parking lots. What are we missing here? What? The Holy Spirit brings the guilt of sin home to the human consciousness so men and women will seek relief through the mercy of God, not through suicide. We see in this record, even in Acts chapter 2, regarding the day of Pentecost, the disciples have been gathered for many days. They're waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, once that occurred, according to verse 14, excuse me, the scripture says, but Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, men of Judea, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. Verse 14. Now, amidst the accusations of the drunkenness of Peter, and that's what the Peter said, he was drunk with aged wine, Peter preached a scorcher of a sermon. Hear his concluding words, Acts chapter 2, verse 36 and 37. Imagine Peter. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. Christ Messiah, Lord in his lordship. This Jesus, whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Now, that's a great question to have a congregation ask, what shall we do? The response was amazing. Peter's eloquence or his structure or his argument there in Acts chapter 2 had nothing to do with it. The convicting power of the Holy Spirit elicited those reactions. If Peter had preached the day before, no one would have believed. But the listeners' hearts were pierced unto salvation. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. When the heart is pierced and convicted. Now back to John 16, verse 9. He says that the Holy Spirit focuses primarily on the sin of not believing in Jesus Christ. In regard to sin, because men, women do not believe in me. So the Holy Spirit's primary responsibility to unbelievers is to convict the world of sin. To believe in Jesus Christ is their remedy. I would venture to say virtually all of those that commit suicide do not know the Lord Jesus Christ and are not indwelt by the Holy Spirit for comfort and for encouragement. You see, the average unbeliever does not look on his unbelief in Jesus as sin. If he believes in Jesus, he simply believes that Jesus is an option. Could be Islam, Could be Buddha, could be Hinduism. You could make yourself out of God. Only the Holy Spirit can bring such convincing. So if you are sensing your sin, and I hope we all are, especially your sin against Christ, for I hope none of us are doing this. Grace is at work in our lives. And you had better listen and pray as you never have before. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Less of you, all of him. None of you, all of him. That is, how blessed are those who see their spiritual bankruptcy, for they will see their need and ask for Christ to take them to heaven. One man has said, man is great insofar as he realizes that he or she is wretched, quote unquote. Man is great insofar as he realizes that he is wretched. You see, you need only two things in order to come into new life. First, you need to see your sin. Secondly, you need to see the righteousness of Christ and the righteousness of God has provided for you in Christ. You see your sin, and you see him as the forgiving one of that sin that hung him on the cross. Grasping the righteousness provided in Christ is the second convincing work of the Holy Spirit. And in regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. I'm going to be gone. You're not going to see me. The only thing that you're going to be able to tell is the Holy Spirit within you, convicting you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Let's use an example. The world has a relative view of righteousness. Imagine it's like ascending degrees on a thermometer. Here's the example. A criminal felon's deeds are held to be largely unrighteousness. You're in jail. There's a reason. But even to the felon in jail, he hasn't done anything wrong. If he did, it's not as wrong as the guy next to him. I mean, I'm not as bad as him. And that guy's not as bad as him. So imagine with me, the criminal is thinking about his unrighteousness, say 20%. Better people have a little more righteousness, possibly 50%. I'm not as bad. I'm in cell B, but cell A is real bad. So let's say cell B is 50%. Still better people have more righteousness, maybe even up to 80%. These are people that have never had an accident. They've always worn their seatbelt. Those who never have been... had a ticket, they've never been to jail, they've always paid their taxes on time. They feed the poor, they see the guy at Safeway, and they give him $5 or $10. They're good people. Let's say that's 80%. Well, God has the most righteousness of all. See, of the 20, the 50, the 100. Now watch this. The logical and the rational outcome of this is the unfortunate assumption that there's a degree of righteousness that will be acceptable to God. And if a person attains it, they'll attain heaven. But Jesus demonstrated, taught an entirely new standard of righteousness. And I think it's crystal clear from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus made repeated statements revealing the profoundness and the depth of the inner righteousness necessary to enter the kingdom of God, made in order to bring people to the end of themselves. The Beatitudes are at the same time extremely inspiring, and I would say even discouraging, because you see your unworthiness at every step of the way. Now, after giving them, that is the Beatitudes, Jesus astounds his hearers. Here's what he says in Matthew 5:20. "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of God." Your 20% won't do it. Your 50% won't do it. Your 80% won't do it. And you can't get to 100 without Jesus Christ. All that righteousness is as filthy rags apart from Christ's righteousness on the cross, finished for those of us who believe. I think that's a discouraging pronouncement to the common person today, because the Pharisees were the spiritual superstars of the day. The sum of the sermon in Christ's own words was, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." There's that 100. Now, don't get me wrong at this point. Charlie Kirk is brutally assassinated. And I believe with all my heart that Charlie was a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. He made that perfectly clear, over and over and over. But what are you hearing today? "I am Charlie." What are they saying? Why aren't they saying, "I want Jesus"? You see, the natural tone of humankind wants someone to see. They want to see with the visual eyes. Now, some of them, I'm sure, have right motives. But don't be Charlie. Be like Jesus, the one who paid the price. And only the Holy Spirit's going to energize that. For the only righteousness acceptable to the kingdom is perfection. None of us have it, but Jesus did. His work was finished on the cross, and he's asked us to believe in him by faith. So our Lord's teaching was vindicated when he was accepted back to the heaven by his Father. In verse 10 of John 16, "In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer." It's almost like double talk to the disciples at this time. "You can see me no longer, for I'm going to the Father. And when the Almighty God raised Jesus from the dead, he was saying, 'This is the man I accept. All men unlike him, I reject.' The resurrection was historical evidence of the type of person that God accepts, and no one else. And none of us can do it except through the power of the Holy Spirit." So the Holy Spirit convinces us that our own righteousness does not come close to Jesus' righteousness. Once we are so convicted, we abandon all hope of salvation through our 20, 50, 80%. Not until that 100%. The ground level is the foot of the cross. And I think Paul's prayer is so pertinent. Chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 9. That we may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God is by faith, and faith alone. Unworthiness is that driving awareness of a man or a woman who is in the process of grace. Only the Holy Spirit can bring the awareness of unworthiness to the surface. So I ask, are you convinced of sin? Are we convinced of Christ's righteousness alone? I think if so, you are either saved or you will be soon. If the Holy Spirit has convinced us, first, of our sinfulness, second, of righteousness, and the third conviction is almost sure to fall upon us in judgment, then the Holy Spirit is convincing us. And will continue to convince others in the world that there is such a thing as judgment. The judgment of Satan, the breaking of his power at the cross, is proof of this. And while Jesus was on the cross, remember Satan threw everything at him? But after dying for our sins, Jesus rose from the dead. And according to Ephesians 4, 8, the psalmist tells us about this, for he says that when Christ returned triumphantly to heaven after his resurrection and victory over Satan, he gave generous gifts to men. Now, not this morning, but I want to take another time on that Ephesians 4, 8 and 9 and 10, because it's terribly misunderstood. Some people believe that when Jesus died, and I'll just give you a synopsis, that when Jesus died on the cross, he descended to hell to set captives free. Not so. What he did do is Christ returned triumphantly to heaven after his resurrection and victory over Satan, and he gave generous gifts. He led a victory parade. Satan's bruised, Christ's heel, but Christ crushed Satan's head. And he let prisoners free. Now you're saying at this time, prisoners? What kind of prisoners? Well, let me ask you this, just to thrill you a little bit more. Where did Old Testament saints reside if they died? Did they go to heaven? How do you know that? Can you prove that to me? Or did they go to paradise? Anyways, we're going to get into this, and I want to tear that passage apart so that you and I understand what it means for Christ to lead a parade of people free in Christ prior to the cross out of Ephesians 4, 8, and 9. You know what? I'm trying to recall my time as a little guy. I'm trying to imagine I'm 11 years of age. I know very little about sin except I love to disobey. Don't tell me to touch it, I'm going to touch it. Don't tell me to do this, I'm going to find a way to do it. So don't tell me that. I knew very little about sin. I knew I was a sinner. But I knew very little about sin. I had not robbed a bank. I was not a womanizer. I didn't even know what a womanizer was. And although I had heard all the bad words and acted like I knew what they meant, I really didn't. But I knew that I was a sinner, that Jesus' righteousness was something I could never match, and that I was under judgment. Now, how do I know that? My parents told me, but the Holy Spirit was convicting me, making it real to me. This brought my ultimate liberation. For it's been said, the hardness of God is kinder than the softness of men, and his compulsion is our liberation. Are you experiencing hardness of God? Is he coming down on you? Are you under conviction? Do you have that compulsion to find relief? I mean, when I hear statistics like this in Amador County, I'm saying something isn't right. Something is wrong. Some people are hearing things wrong because they're taking their life at an alarming rate. You see, the work of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. How does he do that? Through the preaching of the Word of God. So every man who stands in the pulpit needs to be teaching this, so that men and women come to know there's no need to take their life, but Christ will come in, convict them, save them, and give them a life living for Christ's glory. There's nothing you and I can do to bring conviction. But amazingly, while it is the Spirit's job to bring conviction, he accomplishes work through us, one on one. Verse 7. But I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. And if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Have I driven that home to us this morning? The Holy Spirit comes to the world through us by a sovereign God. He can do anything he wants, but his normal method of bringing conviction to the world is through believers. Now, when I got up from my nap and I saw those Mormon boys out there, do I have to do this again? Yeah, you do. You need to do it over and over again. And you need to bear down on where is the meat of the word. What a breathtaking idea. Think of it. That God would use us to do this great work. Why would he do that? Perhaps this was in the back of the Apostle Paul's mind when he wrote, you are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by all men. Paul said the gospel comes through us, telling the good news, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ. I'm sorry, Mormons, I can't talk to you today. I don't feel like it. No. I'm a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on the tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. I think to be used in this way is not so much a matter of what we say, but what we are. What we are. And then last, what the believer may discern through the Holy Spirit. This is short, but powerful. Look at John chapter 16 with me, beginning our reading at 13. Now I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Translation, which is very close to the King James, the English Standard, and the Legacy. But let me read it slowly for you. Verse 13. Notice the play on words. But when he, comma, who, the Spirit of truth comes, he, who's he, the Holy Spirit, will guide you into all truth. For he, who, the Holy Spirit, will not speak on his own initiative. But whatever he hears, who, the Holy Spirit, he, who, the Holy Spirit, will speak. And he, the Holy Spirit, will disclose to you what is to come. Verse 14, he, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me. Who? Christ. For he, the Holy Spirit, will take mine, Christ, and will disclose it to you. Verse 15. All things that the Father has are mine, Christ. Therefore I said that he, the Holy Spirit, takes of mine, Christ, and will disclose it to you, the believer. Now, did I give new context to this? If you're like me, and you're reading your Bible every day, you just blow right through that verse. But I took the time to break every pronoun down. And you know what you have in verse 13, 14, and 15? You have the triunity of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, did you grasp that? If you didn't, I'm going through it again. Did you grasp that? But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. But he, the Spirit, will not speak on his own initiative. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. The Holy Spirit will glorify me, Christ, for he will take of mine, Christ, and will disclose it to you. And all things that the Father, see the Father, Holy Spirit, and Christ the Son, all things that the Father has are mine, Christ. Therefore, I said that he, who, Holy Spirit, takes of mine, Christ, and will disclose it to you, believer. So if somebody wants you to prove the Trinity to them, whip out 13, 14, and 15. They cannot deny it. There it is, 13, 14, 15. The Holy Spirit says he's going to lead us into all truth. We will grow as he, the Holy Spirit, illuminates the scripture to us. That does not mean we will have all knowledge regarding the sciences, but it will be taken deeper and deeper into the essential truth about God and Christ, the eternal life in our souls. The expression all truth connotes or implies increasing liberation. All truth, increasing liberation, for the truth makes us free. Therefore, it gives confidence to John 8:36. We will increasingly be given the mind of Christ as the Holy Spirit takes what is Christ's and discloses it to us. I've been praying for those Mormon boys. Their faces come to mind. I don't have their card. I hope they come back. Maybe they think they're trying to convince me. That's good. Bring it on. Let's talk, because they need to come to faith in Jesus Christ. You see, all of this causes us to glorify Christ. What you do not know, can indeed hurt you. But you've been told it. And in a spiritual realm, that is infinitely more true. The Holy Spirit's work is to open our eyes, not our physical eyes, our spiritual eyes, and enlarge our ability to see. He always begins with sin, righteousness, and judgment. As we conclude, only you can answer this. Are you convinced of the sin in your life? Are you convinced of Christ's righteousness alone? Are you convinced that someday we will meet him as judge? Then you're under the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. And you are either saved or soon will be. It is my prayer that we understand the work of the Holy Spirit just a little bit more. Bow with me in prayer. Our Father, at times we sense in our own life a little bit of shame that we don't know your working power as we ought to know it. That's why trials come into our lives, difficulties enter, we push through, but we look at our own county here and we see so many people going into a Christless eternity. Not making a judgment, Lord, but if they didn't go to heaven, they've gone to hell. My heart, my mind cannot conceive of the torment that's awaiting them forever and ever and ever. Father, if there's someone here this morning that has not placed his or her faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross and believe it by faith alone, might this be the day in which that is accomplished. Father, we thank you for our time together of singing for these dear ones as we fellowship together. We look forward to Thanksgiving, a time in which our country gives thanks. Some will thank you. Others will thank their own efforts. Some won't be thankful at all. But Father, I praise your name that I'm living in the land of the United States of America, rather than Gaza, Nigeria, or some other place. Father, as imperfect as this nation is, and as imperfect as we are as witnesses, may your Holy Spirit use us to share the good news of the gospel of Christ with others. And with that, Heavenly Father, dismiss us with your blessing. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray it. Amen. And you are dismissed.